Thank you, Brother Allen. Good to see everyone this afternoon. Looks like there was a partial rapture in this part right in here, though. Good to see everyone. I don't believe in a partial rapture, by the way. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's been about 3 weeks now since we met on Sunday afternoon, and tried to bring you up to date a little bit. The last time, the title of the message was, Oh, to be like thee, but oh, to be like thee in love, as we looked at the first two verses of this chapter, chapter 5. We saw the person we are to imitate is none other than God himself. We saw that there was a precept to initiate, which was that we are to walk in love. We also noted there was a provision that illustrates that love in which we are to walk. And that illustration, of course, was the kind of love that our Lord Jesus Christ manifested when he showered his love on us by giving himself as an offering for us and as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father. Sweet-smelling just simply means a satisfying sacrifice to the Father. It's the word propitiation over in 1 John. Oh, to be like him, to imitate him in love. And now in this portion of Scripture, from verses 3 to 14, we're going to see that Paul also encourages those Ephesian believers, including you and me as believers today, to imitate the Lord as light, not only as love, but as light. And on the outer banks of North Carolina. Anybody been on the outer banks of North Carolina? Singaporeans travel a lot. Pastor and Ginger were born there. No, they're from not far from there anyhow. Outer banks of North Carolina. If you go there, you'll find a lighthouse. It's there because the most dangerous stretch of the Atlantic Ocean on the eastern seaboard is right there in that area. It's in that area. As a matter of fact, over the past 400 years, that's a lot of years, of course, but over the past 400 years, over 300 ships have been lost in this area, which has been named the Graveyard of the Atlantic. Graveyard of the Atlantic. And the problem is a 22-kilometer stretch of sandbar that's constantly shifting. And it's called the Diamond Shoals. Diamond Shoals. And recognizing the great need in this area, the U.S. government constructed a lighthouse on Cape Hatteras, on the Cape there, in that area, in 1870. And by day, the navigators could tell where they were on the coast by unique painting and the design of the lighthouse, and by night they could tell which lighthouse it was by the frequency of the flash of the light therein. It was a massive structure, really. It's the largest lighthouse in the United States. It was 64 meters tall, with walls almost 1.25 meters thick. 1,250,000 bricks. How would you like to count those? 1,250,000 bricks are said to have been used in this construction, and there are 248 cast iron steps must be climbed to reach the light. Many will recognize the familiar black and white candy stripe design. Looks like a barber pole, doesn't it? Its purpose is to project light to save lives and property on the physical plane, on the physical level. And this world is full of spiritual darkness, and as God's children, we have been translated from the power of darkness, the darkness of this world, into the kingdom of God's Son. Let's look at a couple of scriptures along that line. First of all, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul says in Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, or proper, or fit, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, here it is, of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You'll remember that one of the great I ams of Christ has to do with light, right? John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're given the light of life. You know why we're given that light of life? It's in order to take it back into the world. Take that light back into the world. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, just a moment. That you may be blameless, Paul says, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, notice it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, now we could just say a crooked and perverse world, because in most places it is crooked and perverse. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, Christ prayed for us, as a matter of fact, that we can't mistake his desires for our relationship to the world to be in it and not of it. In John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. If they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. What's his truth? Right here, his word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So though we are in the world, we are different from the world around us. And since we are different, we should live lives that are different. Right? Right? Okay. You can say amen, right? Phooey. You can say whatever you want to. Just grunt, you know, do whatever you want. The simple truth is that believers should be different from those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, right? And that is what Paul's emphasis is in these verses. And that our desire will be like Christ as light in this dark world. And like Christ, we're in the world, but we're not to live like the world, so that we can be sent back into the world to proclaim the gospel of light. Does that make sense? Light. We're to imitate him as light. Oh, to be like thee as light. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and then we'll go into our outline. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this portion of your word. We just pray now that you'll use it to open our hearts and minds to your truths and help us to realize what an important role we can play in glorifying you in this world as we live in the light, as you are in the light. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is how we are contrasted. We are contrasted. Oh, to be like him. How we are contrasted. First of all, we're contrasted by actions that we must avoid. He gives us some actions, Paul does, that we must avoid. And he says in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh what? Saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. So the first word of verse 3 declares the contrast. B-U-T, but. You know, but. Just as we are to imitate the Lord in every possible way, we are to avoid imitating the actions and attitudes and ways of the world. This passage will speak to us about what we should not be doing as we live in this world. There are tremendous positive aspects involved in living a life pleasing to God, but they should not stop us from noting and avoiding the negative aspects. Lots of people preach about the positive aspects nowadays, you know. Power of positive thinking. I remember, who was that? Norman Vincent Peale, our pastor, one time he used to call him Norman Vincent Banana Peale because he's slick and he's slippery, you know. And I heard one other guy say that Paul was appealing, but Peale was appalling. Pretty good. Anyhow, this passage starts with this contrast. There are tremendous positive aspects, but there are also these negative aspects. Paul wants to make it clear that the love to which Christ calls us stands in stark contrast with the lust of the pagan world. And by the way, the world is just as pagan today as it was in Paul's day. Might even be more so. Paul uses six terms here to refer to sins that the saints must not practice. And we'll go through them here. I don't think I have them on your blanks on there, but we can go through them. Fornication is the first one he mentions. Fornication. This is the Greek word porneia. Porneia. Does it remind you of anything? It refers to any type of sexual immorality. It includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and the use of pornography, which word comes from this Greek word. Fornication. Next word is agape. Agape is love that's self-sacrificing. It's a caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Any sex outside of the lifelong commitment of marriage is not rooted in love, but it's rooted in another four-letter word that starts with an L. It's called lust. Outside of marriage, sex devolves into using the other person for your own gratification. Second word we see here is uncleanness. Uncleanness. This word means dirty or impure. That makes sense, doesn't it? It means dirty. Means impure. It was used to refer to the pus around an infected wound. Isn't that nice to think about? You know, it's kind of gross, but I'll tell you anyhow. When we were home on furlough the last time, Sharon had that blood clot in her spleen. Excuse me. So we went to the hospital, of course, and she was in the hospital for about 9 days or so, and they fixed the blood clot in her spleen, but while she was in the hospital, she got what they call MRSA, M-R-S-A, stands for something, but I can't remember all of it. Anyhow, it's a very infectious type of a thing, and she first found it under her one arm, and it was a little sack of pus just hanging down there. That's how she first knew that she had it. And then it broke out on her back and on her side, and she had these big, huge pockets of pus. And I got to nurse those. Boy, I was thrilled, you know. I wasn't really. You know, it was pretty gross. But you had to lance all of them, and you had to put some antiseptic in there, and you had to put some other stuff. Had to bandage them all up, and you had to change the bandages 3 or 4 times a day, And I almost got my nurse's license, but they wouldn't give it to me. I went to the hospital, said I've done all this, and they said, get out of here, you know. So anyhow, it's uncleanness. That's how unclean this word, that's what kind of uncleanness this word means. In the moral realm, it refers to that which contaminates others, and it's repulsive and disgusting. Paul used it to refer to the ungodly behavior of the Gentiles back in chapter 4 and verse 19. He said this, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Next word he uses is covetousness. Covetousness. In Ephesians 4:19, the Greek word was translated greediness, you'll notice up here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Greediness, covetousness. Warren Wiersbe, I think I put this in your notes. He had a little quotation here. He said, the fornicator and the covetous person each desire to satisfy the appetite by taking what does not belong to them. Pretty good. Next word is filthiness. Refers to any indecency or obscenity or shameful thing. In fact, the Greek word comes from the same root word as that which is translated shame. Later on, we'll see it in verse 12. It's translated shame. Foolish talking. Now we get our word moron. That's cute, isn't it? We get our word moron from this Greek word that's used for foolish talking here. In the Bible, the fool is not someone who is mentally deficient. It's rather someone who is morally deficient because he ignores God's word. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's that kind of deficiency. In this context, Paul's referring to speech that disregards or makes light of God's moral commandments. People do that all the time nowadays, don't they? Make fun of the commandments. Jesting is the next one. Jesting, not jousting. That's different. Jesting, the word literally means to turn easily. Has the idea, and not of just cracking some jokes or being funny or something like that. A lot of people run around with their mouth all down like a mule eating oats out of a, what was that? Anyhow, a big, long, can you picture a mule eating oats out of a drain pipe? That's what it is, out of a drain pipe, kind of like that. Kind of sad all the time because they figure this jesting means you're not even supposed to smile. You know, that's not what it means at all. It means to turn easily. Has the idea of someone who can make a quick comeback using clever words with a double meaning, but he can turn something clean into a dirty joke or a nasty humor, as many stand-up comedians and TV sitcoms do. Take something clean and just turn it around. Make it something dirty, jesting. Christians should not joke about sex for the same reason that we should not joke about God. It's a sacred subject. The sexual relationship should be reverenced among God's people, not degraded or made light of. So God's standard is absolute, and these actions must be avoided in our thought and our speech and our behavior. So we need to avoid these things. And then B, by an attitude we must adopt. An attitude we must adopt. The last part of verse 4 says, But rather, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Rather than engaging in those activities that characterize the world, the Bible offers us a favorable alternative, an attitude of gratitude. Instead of being crude and rude and vile in speech and actions, the Bible says, rather giving of thanks. This phrase suggests that everything we say, everything we do, must be governed by whose we are. Who do we belong to? And by who we are. By who we are. It was a time in our lives when we were no different from the world around us. Do you realize that? Now, some of you were saved at a very young age. Maybe don't remember all those things. But I was saved when I was 21. And so I had all kinds of stuff happen before I got saved. We were lost like them. We lived like them. We acted like them. We talked like them. We did so because we were like them. We were like them. When Jesus saved us by his grace, he transformed us by his power through the new birth into a new creature. He transformed us. When the Lord saved us, he delivered us from the bondage of the old life. From the bondage of the old life. Now we don't have to live like the world lives. We don't have to. We do not have to act and talk and walk or be like them in any way because we have the capacity through Christ, not through ourselves, of course, but through Christ we have the capacity to live new lives that glorify and honor God. So instead of running to do the same things the lost world does, we are who are saved must learn to adopt an attitude of praise and thankfulness for all the Lord has done for us. This implies that he will be the centerpiece of all of our thoughts and our desires and our motives. Centerpiece. When he is, you know what? We'll automatically be thankful. When he's the centerpiece, we'll automatically be thankful. When he isn't, we'll automatically walk in sin. We'll automatically walk in sin. And then see, by an admonition, we must acknowledge the contrast. By an admonition, we must acknowledge. In verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For this ye know," Ephesians, you know this, "this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now this verse makes it clear that anyone who practices a lifestyle, listen closely, who practices a lifestyle characterized by these sins is not saved. Not saved. No matter what they profess. No matter what they profess. No one can know Jesus Christ as Savior and continue to live a life of unrepentant sin. When we do so, we prove that we've never really been converted. While genuine Christians may fall into these sins, no genuine Christian can continue in such sins indefinitely. Paul admonishes the Galatians concerning the same thing. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The word "do" in this verse is the Greek word which means to practice, to perform repeatedly or habitually. There's another Greek word for "do" that refers to a single act. That's not what's used here. It's the one that's used for practicing something over and over and over again. So this verse, Ephesians 5:6, also makes it clear that this lifestyle will eventually result in the outpouring of God's wrath. Some may use vain or empty words, that's what the word "vain" means, may use vain or empty words and tell you that it's okay for believers to do those things. It's clear that those who tell you such things are practicing deception. That is, they're lying to you and trying to lead you down the wrong path of life. It is these very sins that call for the wrath of God to be poured out on the lost. On the lost. These are words used concerning the lost. Remember Ephesians 2:2? Ephesians 2:2? Remember these, here he uses the words "children of disobedience." Back in 2:2, he says, "wherein in time past You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you're walking like that, you're a child of disobedience, not a child of God. The whole point here is that God expects his children to live differently from the world. He expects it. And indeed, by the authority, we must accept. Verse 7, here's the authority. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's a pretty authoritative statement. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. This passage closes with a clear command from the Lord, who is our authority. We're commanded not to partake of their sins. The world has one pattern of living. We who know the Lord have another pattern of living. We're not to live like them on any level. We must live among them, and that's good, because we have also been commanded to reach them with the gospel. But while we might have to live among them, we do not have to live like them. There's a movement called the Emerging Church, still emerging. It's been emerging now for about 20 years, at least in the States. And one of their contentions is, at least one branch, I don't know how many branches there are, at least one branch is that you have to, in order to win people, you have to join them. Join them in their sin. You go into a bar and you drink with them, and you cuss with them. Really. I mean, you use profanity. Do whatever you can to make them feel comfortable around you. And then you tell them how they're supposed to love Jesus. No, that's not what they say. But that's what I'm saying. The Lord has called his children to live life on a higher plane. We are to be like him. You know, that's what Christ-likeness is all about, right? We are to be like him, not like them. And how are we changed? That's the next thing. How are we contrasted? How are we changed here in verse 8? He says, for ye were sometimes darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness, or at one time darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of disobedience, children of light, don't have anything in common. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. What we were in the past. What we were in the past. Did you notice that? For ye were sometimes darkness. The word sometimes simply means once or in time past. In time past. We were children of darkness living in the kingdom of darkness. And what we are in the present, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So notice a couple of things. Here, the reason for our present change, number one, the reason for our present change, but now are ye light, how? In the Lord. In the Lord. Can't be in ourselves, no way can be in ourselves, but it can be in the Lord, and it must be in the Lord. The only reason we are light now is because we are in the Lord. Receiving Christ changes us from living in darkness to living in the kingdom of God's dear Son. The second thing is, the result of our present change is that we walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Number three, how we are characterized. How we are characterized. Verses 9 and 10. How we are characterized. First of all, we're characterized by the products, the products in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's how we're to be characterized. That's the product that's supposed to come from us walking in light. Fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice, first of all, what he says. Goodness. Goodness, this has to do with our relationship with others. Goodness. When we practice goodness, we're walking in love to those around us. We're walking in love. Remember last time? Love. Now we're light. When we're being God-like toward them as we treat them like God treats us, we're being God-like toward them. Secondly, righteousness. Righteousness. This word refers to our relationship with God. Goodness with one another. Righteousness with God. When he saved us, God declared us righteous. That's what justification is all about, right? Just as if I never sinned, just as if I never would. Justification. Declare. He didn't make us righteous. He declared us righteous. He took away all our guilt. He imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, and he made us holy in his sight as far as our position is concerned. And righteousness is seen in our lives when we live out the reality of who we are and what we have been made in Christ Jesus. It speaks of a godliness that marks a life as being different and as belonging to the Lord. And then the next one is truthfulness. This word deals with the personal integrity of our own lives. Has to do with honesty and reliability and trustworthiness. When this quality is seen in the life of a believer, stands in stark contrast to the hypocritical, deceptive, and false ways of the world. That contrast again. These are all products by which we are characterized. Does that make sense? All products by which we are characterized. But there's also a proof. By the proof, characterized by the proof as well. In the last part of, or in verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. These three characteristics are called fruit, you know. Fruit, which for the Christian is the unfolding of life. Fruit is the unfolding of life. None of these things, taken to their perfect fulfillment, are things you will find in the lives of unbelievers. Not taken to their fulfillment. They're not found in the lives of unbelievers. They are the fruit. They are the proof characterized as being acceptable to the Lord because of the life of the Lord in us. It's the only way. Life of the Lord in us. Other words, when we know him, when we know him, when we really know him, we will be like him. We'll be like him. Did you notice that he did not speak about praying a prayer? He did not speak about joining the church? He didn't speak about being baptized? He didn't say anything about being good to people? Didn't say anything about doing good works, giving or serving the church. Didn't say anything about any of those things. Now, all those things are great, right? All those things are good. They're all good, but they are works that are easily accomplished in the flesh. All of them. You can accomplish any of those in the flesh. You can put on a great front in the flesh. On the other hand, goodness, righteousness, truthfulness are only possible through the work of the Spirit in the life of a redeemed believer, and therefore prove that they are acceptable to the Lord. How we are commanded, the last one. I think it's the last one. Maybe not. We'll see as I go down through here. How we are commanded, first part of verse 11. It didn't come up, did it? What did I do? Turn it off? Oh. Did you do that, Jeffrey? Okay. Sure, I thought, you know. How we are commanded. The first part of verse 11. I think I might have turned this thing off. Doesn't seem to want to work. Okay, we'll go on. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember he said the fruit, the products. Now he's talking about those things that are unfruitful. And what did he say they are? They're unfruitful works of darkness. Not light. They're unfruitful works of darkness. And he said, have no fellowship with them. It's not a suggestion, right? It's a command. It's a command that's very similar to the one Paul gave in verse 7. There he said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There can be no fellowship between those through whom God is producing the fruits of light, that is goodness and righteousness and truthfulness, and those who are producing a completely contrary kind of works that are called the unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, by the obvious difference in how we live, our lives expose the sin of those that are engaging in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You see the contrast. And those who know the Lord should not be a partaker of those things that are evil, even by association. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He said, abstain from all what? Not just evil. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's a command, not a suggestion. And then number 5, how we are commissioned. How we are commissioned. Verses 11b to 13. Notice these verses together. But rather, abstain from all appearance of evil, Thessalonians. He said in Thessalonians, now he says, but rather reprove them. He says, have no fellowship with them. That's good. But you should go even further than that. Rather reprove them. For it's a what? Shame. There's that word shame. Remember back up there in the 2 or 3 verses before, we saw the word that meant shame. Even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Our responsibility to abstain from sin goes farther than simply not doing sinful things. Here we have a commission to reprove them. Reprove them. This means that we are to expose evil for what it is. When we are silent about sin, you know what? We're guilty of encouraging it. We're guilty of encouraging it. When we ignore sin, we're guilty of promoting it. The word reprove carries the idea of correction or discipline and punishment, all of those things. It means that we confront sin by refusing to tolerate it. Pastor was talking about toleration this morning. This is the real kind of toleration. Don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate it. This means that there are times when we must speak out. We must tell others what the Bible says is right, what it says is wrong. Sometimes our intolerance of sin will be direct as we deal face to face with those who are involved in sinful activities. At other times, our reproof of wickedness will be indirect. That is, we do the opposite of what the world does around us, and God uses that to rebuke them for their sin. I can remember I was very unwise when I first got saved. Not too wise right now, but when I first got saved, I was not very wise. Had a lot of zeal, very little wisdom. And after I got saved, my dad came into my bedroom. I was still living with them that time, just gotten out of the Army. And he said, "What are you doing there, son?" I said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible." He said, "Well," he said, "that's okay." But he said, "You know, what's that going to do for you?" And I said, "For one thing, it has kept me from being a drunkard like you." And they, you know, before I got saved, when I was with my parents, we used to go out on Fridays and drink our lunch and drink our dinner, you know. And they were known to get a bit tipsy from time to time, sometimes just real tipsy. But anyhow, I could have used that. Yeah, I could have used that. Could have been a little more diplomatic about it. And I could have used it to be a real witness to him, but I messed it up. And then, of course, when I said that, he went, and, you know, he walked on out of the room. I just wonder he didn't belt me, but anyhow, he didn't. But anyhow, but when you start living for the Lord, people are going to feel uncomfortable around you. I mean, unsaved people are going to feel uncomfortable around you. It's just the way it is, because there's always that contrast. It's a shame, he says, to talk about the things the world does. Sometimes we love to hear a juicy bit of gossip, though, don't we? Anybody like to hear a juicy bit of gossip from time to time? You guys wouldn't admit it at all, and you know that. At other times, almost without realizing it, we talk about the sin of others, passing it around from ear to ear, you know. God says some things are to be handled with as few words as possible. And to talk about their sin in a way that spreads it all over the place kind of is a shameful thing. It's hard not to think that sometimes we talk about sin like we do because we secretly want to do the things others are doing. You know, our heart is deceitful, isn't it? And sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're really talking about this because we're concerned about that person. But deep down inside, if we really examined it, we find out that it's because we're kind of jealous, and maybe we'd like to do it ourselves. God said that's a shame for us to do that. It's a shame for us to do that. Verse 13 tells us how to handle sin. We handle sin by taking every action and exposing it to the light of the Word of God. Take every action and expose it to the light of the Word of God. We're to hold it up to the Bible, and if the Bible is against it, we're to be against it too. And if the Bible is for it, we are to be for it too. The Word of God alone is to be the standard for our lives. But how often, how much time do we spend in the Word of God? Did you notice that light makes things manifest? That's a great word. Makes things manifest. It makes things easy to see. Easy to see. When we walk in the light, it makes the evil of the world around us easy to see. And the children of God should walk so holily, so cleanly, and so closely to God that we stand out as beacons of light in a dark world like that lighthouse. And as we lift up truth and expose sin, not everyone will be happy. My father certainly wasn't happy. And still, it honors the Lord and is a far better advertisement for him than a life which partakes of the sins of the world. And then the next point is how we are called. How we are called. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore," he saith, "awake thou that sleepest." Wherefore, there's the word. "Wherefore," he saith, "awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee," what? Light. The interpretation of this verse refers to those who are lost. So if you're lost here this afternoon, if you have never been saved, this verse is pointed smack dab at you. But it can also make an application to those of us who are saved. What does he say? Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Paul closes this section with an invitation for the lost to come to Jesus for salvation. And if they will simply respond to his call through the preaching of the word, to wake up, come to Jesus, he'll save them and give them light. He's calling the lost people who might have been in that congregation to come to Jesus for salvation. And you know what? That's still the call that goes out today. If you're lost, you can be saved. The Lord will change your life, deliver you from darkness, fill you with the light of his life. There's also a call here to believers. To what? Wake up. Wake up. Because we've wandered through this world in a spiritual slumber for far, far too long. It's time we woke up and got about the Savior's business, isn't it? Time we woke up. And when we do, we'll be light to a world trapped in darkness. We'll be a light. And Paul gave a wonderful witness to that fact to the Christians at Rome. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Notice what he says. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Boy. In other words, we are to cry out to him, oh, to be like thee as light. Oh, to be like thee as light. There was once a great fire in Edinburgh, Scotland, which people hurried to exit the building through a passage led to the street. They were almost safe, almost outside, when a rush of thick smoke met them and blew into the passage from the outside. And the smoke concealed the light just outside, prevented them from seeing the only chance they had to escape. And in their darkness, they did not know that safety was just ahead. Instead of running straight through the smoke, they entered through a door into a room that seemed safe. But soon all the oxygen was exhausted and they all suffocated. If only they had seen the light, they might have lived. You know, the world needs to see the light we have to show them in order to live. And I wonder if we have allowed so much thick spiritual smoke into our lives that people can't see that light, and therefore they go on in their darkness. It's the power of his light within us that will highlight the differences between us and the lost world around us. I hope we'll let our prayer be, oh, to be like thee as light. Hope that's our prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that one day we were steeped in darkness. And because someone was willing to come to us with the light of the gospel, you convicted our hearts and drew us to yourself, and we changed addresses. We changed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We're thankful for that. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be as just like you by taking the light of the gospel into this dark world. Lord, forgive us when we've failed you in doing this. So many times we let other things get in our way, and we just pray that you'll forgive us for that. Help us to realize afresh that you've left us here on this earth for a reason. And that reason is to make your word, your gospel known to others so that they can have the opportunity of also being born again and changing addresses from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.